Well, I went to Italy in 2023, and my wife and I, we did some sightseeing in Rome, and we went to the Pantheon, and if any of you have been there, it's one of those few moments in life where entering a building was like a spiritual experience for us. It was fantastic going in. And we were queuing outside, and the place was packed with tourists, but also the locals, and they spoke great English, and they were friendly, and they were offering me free items. Or so I thought. And actually, before I realized it, I was caught in a scam. And my wife had to, I can't believe I'm sharing this, and my wife had to rescue me because I had no idea. And so it turned out that the locals weren't as delightful as I thought they were. Now, I don't know if you've ever been badly deceived before. Fortunately, I managed to get out of the scam without suffering loss. But after I felt foolish, I felt so stupid. You know, we hate being duped, don't we? We hate being deceived. And the Bible writers are deeply concerned that no one's deceived with what Christmas is all about. Because we can all be deceived, can't we? From mid-October, our society bombards us with ideas about Christmas. Christmas is all about office parties and good TV and great food and shopping and presents and singing and decorations and pantomimes. And by the way, none of those things are wrong. They're really good. I'm a sucker for them too. But they can blind us to what makes Christmas so special. You know, I'm a fierce defender of true Christmas traditions. And so you must eat Brussels sprouts. But you cannot enjoy them. You must wear Christmas jumpers and they've got to be ugly. And there's one tradition I would like us to break. And that's the tradition that we don't talk about Jesus. You can talk about peace and joy and generosity and goodwill to all men, but not Jesus. And that's the tradition that Matthew would have found very hard to understand. Because Jesus is what Christmas is all about. Now this evening I'm going to focus just on one word that we had from our Matthew reading, and it's the word Emmanuel, which means God with us. And I want to put it to you this evening that this is actually the best news in the whole world. It's actually what makes Christmas so special, God with us. And I know it doesn't always feel like that. You know, for some of us, the Jesus-y bit of Christmas doesn't do much for us. We like the presents and the food and the laughter and the trees and the lights and the jumpers and the tinsel. But the God stuff, well, we can take it or leave it. But can I just say, you're missing out big time if you think like that. God with us isn't just the cherry on top of an already exciting cake. It is actually the whole cake itself. And it's my job to try and persuade you in these just few minutes that I have with you. God with us. Why do we need that? Well, because that's what we were created for. You see, every ache that we experience is because we were made for a better world. In every relationship, we're actually seeking the Father's approval. In every smile, we're seeking the Father's face. As C.S. Lewis, a famous writer, once said, in this life, we experience so many wonderful things. And he says, they are echoes of a song we haven't heard. They are a scent from a flower we've never smelled and news from a good country we've never visited. See, every joy and laughter and comfort we experience is a small taste of the heavenly bliss that we were made for of being with Jesus. And I actually have a sneaking suspicion that deep down you recognize this too. See, eternal rest is what we long for, and yet we find it so elusive. Rest, peace, joy. Just switch on the news today to see that. Now look at what's just happened in Bondi Beach. It's everywhere, isn't it? We sense this in our hearts and we long for a break from all of the negative and anxious thoughts in this world that just play like a soundtrack on repeat. We want peace from it all. We long for the solution, for the fears and worries that keep us up at night. And then, of course, there's Christmas Day, which for so many people can be a painful day. Particularly with perhaps family members, it can feel awkward and uncomfortable. There are difficult relationships. And this absence of peace, this angst that we have, is particularly painful at this time of year. And all of this stems from the reality that we're actually far from home. We all have echoes of Eden in our hearts, and we're always trying to find rest, but it never comes. And friends, that's because the ultimate issue isn't actually physical at all, but spiritual. You know, if you were to scratch behind the surface just for a bit, what you would discover is that we're cut off from God because we've wanted to be God. Now, you might not word it that way, but that's essentially what's happened. We've tried to knock God from his perch and place ourselves on the throne, and ever since that moment, we've been exiled from the Garden of Eden, and our hearts have always longed to go back. And as the years rolled on in human history, we were left in darkness, the Bible says, and in the shadow of death, groping around in the dark, hopeless and sad. But the Christmas message for us is, but then a light shone. A light dawned, the Bible says, on those living in darkness. God wrote himself into the script. He entered the far country, leaving the top floor of heaven and stepping down into the mess that we've made. See, Emmanuel means God with us. God with us in the mess. God with us in the train wrecks. God with us in the muck. And that means our sin doesn't make him recoil from us. So many people think Christianity is like that. That God is the kind of God that if you sin, then he just recoils from you. But actually, God coming down for Christmas shows us that, no, our sin moves his heart on a search and rescue mission for us. It means this: God doesn't leave us or abandon us. He doesn't throw us in the bin like discarded wrapping paper. He comes to save us from ourselves, from our pride. He comes to save us from our lust for godhood. And on the cross, he takes it all away. See, Christmas is actually, well, it takes us to Easter. Because God came to die, to bear away your sin and mine. And because of what he has done, this is the good news for you this evening. You can have forgiveness and acceptance, and you don't need to do anything apart from receive it. That's the best news you'll ever hear, by the way. That God doesn't recoil from you, but that he's for you, and at Christmas he's come to be with you. So that in whatever you experience, you can know his presence and love, and you can receive his forgiveness through his death. Because you know, that's the only way to be with God, and it's the only way to find rest for our souls. We need to accept it. It's so hard accepting unfavorable things about yourself, isn't it? When I go to the barbers now, they ask if I want my eyebrows doing. I've never been asked that before. Painful to accept the reality that my eyebrows need doing. And it's hard to face the music. But it's actually also liberating. You see, we're all sinners, me too, and we need forgiveness. And God has entered the script to bring us that forgiveness. But we need to accept it. We need to receive it. We need to own up to our failures and say, Jesus, you're right about me. Your word about what I'm like is correct. And I don't need to be afraid of that. Because you have come to save and forgive. And I can promise, if you were to do that, Jesus won't turn you away. Whatever it is that you've done, I'm sure that you have secrets that no one else knows about but you. That's fine. Jesus can forgive you. That's why he came. And so don't reject the greatest gift this Christmas, which is salvation in Jesus' name. Emmanuel, God with us. Let me just finish with two stories to illustrate God with us. They're from Narnia. Shasta is an orphan who is raised by a stepfather who treats him like a slave. Shasta has no friends, no companion, no hope for the future. When he escapes to the north, his journey is filled with danger and roaring lions. He eventually gets separated from his friends. He spends a fearful night in a graveyard. And every time something looks good, it evaporates. Well, eventually he meets a king, and he thinks that he's safe. And then he gets left behind because he can't ride a horse. See, for his whole life, Shasta is at the mercy of forces outside of his control. He's cut off from love and affection. And to top it off, towards the end, he's journeying, starving, thirsty, and crying. And there's this menacing thing walking beside him. And it fills him with terror. And the scared little boy, little orphan boy, says, "Who are you?" Pause, Shasta. Diggory. When we meet Diggory, he's been crying. Why? Well, because his father's away, and he's living with his awful uncle, and his mother is on her deathbed. See, the magician's nephew is framed by Diggory's concern for his mum. The thought of mum better just consumes his life. And when he hears that Narnia might be the land of youth, he gets excited, and he runs to Aslan, who is the Jesus character in the Chronicles of Narnia. He runs to Aslan, hoping that Aslan will give him something for his sick mum. And he hears that perhaps it's been his fault. He's the one to blame for the evil in Narnia. And his heart sinks. And he thinks there's no way Aslan will help Mum. A little boy facing his mum's death. He thinks no hope for Mum. But he gets a surprise. Aslan asks him, "Are you ready to restore what your foolishness has broken?" And Diggory says, "Okay." But when he says yes, he thinks of his mum and he says, "Look, please, won't you give me something to cure mother?" In this moment, Diggory asks for the impossible. And he looks into the lion's face and we're told this. The lion's face was bent down to his own. And great tears stood in the lion's eyes. It looked as if the lion was sorrier for his mother than he was. "My son," the lion says, "I know grief is great. Only you and I know this. Let us be good to one another." See, Aslan knows pain. He knows sadness. He knows anguish. He is a lion of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And he so identifies with the weakness of the little boy, the tears well up in his eyes, and he gives Diggory a lion's kiss. And that moment sustains Diggory. Diggory receives an apple to make his mum better, and Diggory's story ends with a healthy mum, a returned father, and the glad approval of the lion. Shasta. He was riding on his horse, riding in terror, with a large thing beside him. "Who are you?" "One who has waited long for you to speak." "Are you a giant?" "Well, I'm not like the creatures you call giants." "Please go away," the boy says. "I'm the unluckiest person in the world." Then the lion says, "Tell me your sorrows." And Shasta does, for a boy who'd never known affection. The opportunity to unload for the first time and to be heard was a profound relief. And then the voice says, "I don't call you unfortunate. I was the lion who forced you to join avarice. I was the cat who comforted you among the houses of the dead. I was the lion who drove the jackals from you while you slept. I was the lion who gave the horses the new strength of fear for that last meal so you can reach the king in time. And I was the lion you do not remember, who pushed the boat in which you lay, a child near death, so it could come to shore where a man sat, wakeful at midnight, to receive you." See, in that moment, Shasta realizes that behind a frowning providence, Aslan hides a smiling face. All he called bad luck was the wise plan of the great lion. And the story ends, and he's reunited with his family, and everything sad comes untrue. Why do I bother sharing these stories as we close. Because Jesus knows what you're going through. He knows what it's like. He understands your pain. He entered our world, Emmanuel, God with us. He sees your sadness. He collects your tears in the bottle of his remembrance. And he came to earth, God with us, to experience your sorrows, to enter your pain, and to die your death, so that in him you might hope. See, Christmas is God with us in our sorrow, with us in our grief, with us in our death, and us with him in glory, splendor, the promise of eternal life. The greatest gift this Christmas is to receive Christ and to know his presence in your life. He understands you. He knows you. He knows your heart. He knows what you're like. He came to die for all of that. And so why don't you come to him this Christmas? Let's pray. Father, we thank you that in the Lord Jesus, we have a God who is not distant, not far from us, but a God who comes near, a God who understands us, who understands our pain, who understands our sorrow. We thank you that the Lord Jesus came and lived a life and died the death that we deserved, so that in him we might know not just God with us, but us with God. Lord, we pray for all of those here who perhaps have not put their faith in Jesus. They don't know him as Emmanuel, God with them. As we sung in the carol, enter every heart. We pray for salvation. We pray for your peace. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.